Amen. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter number 20, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter number 20. Thank you for all of those that came out here today. I know it's cold outside. It was windy. We really had to hold on to Caden as we went out the door, or else he'd have gone right down the street. It's just so windy here. We being from down south, we never dealt with the wind. It might get a little cold from time to time, but the wind we never dealt with. So that's definitely an added element there. Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11 is where we will begin our reading here today. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Verse number 15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much today, Lord, that as that last song we sang talks about you being the shepherd. And Father, I thank you that you are the good shepherd to us. Lord, that you came out and that you sought us. And Lord, that you lead us by your grace. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to allow you to lead us, Lord, in every area of our lives. And Lord, I thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the place that you've provided, a beautiful building, a warm place for us to gather and worship you today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to put aside the cares of this world, put aside all distractions, Lord. And that, Father, we could worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, today I pray that, especially as we look at this passage of Scripture and others, Father, that you would just show us things from your word that can be a help to us. Lord, help those that may be here today that are lost and undone without you, that they would put their faith and trust in you and you alone, and Lord, that they could be saved here today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a heart to reach those that are lost. Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every aspect of the service as we continue through it today. Put me to the side, Lord, hide me behind the cross, and allow you, Lord, to use me today. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. 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 God's Word reveals to us in the book of Revelation, specifically in chapter 20, this event called the Great White Throne Judgment. This momentous event marks the culmination of God's justice and righteousness being perfectly executed for all eternity. As believers, we understand the importance of recognizing the severity of this judgment, as it will be a time when the unsaved will have to give an account for their rejection of God and His salvation. We see that the Great White Throne Judgment is a solemn and awe-inspiring event where God, in all His glory and holiness, will judge the dead according to their works, as it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." As it says, or as we look at this, what is the Great White Throne? What is the Great White Throne? Well, there are a couple of judgments mentioned in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 5, you see the saying called, or 25, called the Judgment of the Nations, where the Son of Man shall come in all His glory, and the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. This is to happen after rapture of the church. This is the tribulation period immediately after the rapture. And then you have the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be
burned, he shall suffer loss. But him, or he himself, shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is during the time between the rapture and the end of the tribulation period. But then here, we get to the great white throne judgment. And I know that's a lot of information kind of thrown out there. But I really want to deal looking here at the great white throne judgment. And this is after, for those of us who have been here a while and have been saved a while, this is after the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so who will be there? Who's going to be at this great white throne judgment? Well, if you're saved here today, you will not be judged at this judgment. Amen? That is something that should bring you some joy. You should be happy that this is not a judgment seat that you are going to have to deal with if you're saved here today. But here, those who are not saved, it talks about the dead. Now, as we understand, we are not just physical beings. We have a spiritual side. Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh now worketh in the children of disobedience." And so we understand we have a spiritual side to each and every one of us. When you look in the mirror, you see the shell. My father-in-law, he says, "You see the shell, the nut is gone." You know, when he dies, he says, "You're just going to see the shell, but the nut's gone," right? And that's it. To explain that a little bit, he has a radio broadcast down south called Gospel in a Nutshell. All right, and so it's a 5-minute broadcast, okay? But he's right in saying that this is just our shell. This is just our vessel, and our spiritual side will one day be in eternity, whether in heaven or in hell. And so it says small and great. This expression is used oftentimes in the Bible, and it reminds us that prestige and power and influence here means so little there. It means so little there. It doesn't matter who you are here today. You could be the most accomplished person in Erie, Pennsylvania. You could be the least accomplished person here in Erie, Pennsylvania. But it makes no difference who you are when you get there. It says small and great. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." As I said, he doesn't care who you are right here today. He doesn't care about the prestige you have here on earth. It matters what you do with Christ. There's a song that says, "Well, it didn't make the papers in this world that when I prayed through, and it didn't seem to matter to all but just a few. But in the golden streets of glory, celebration banners waved, because it made news in heaven when I got saved." If you want to make news, if you want to have prestige one day, hey, get saved. I'd rather be a big name in heaven because my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd rather have Jesus Christ read that name out and say, hey, come on, son, come into heaven's gate. You can go into heaven now because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I may never be somebody special here on this earth, but my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. It made news in heaven when I got saved. Now, with all this in mind, I want to take a look at three groups that I believe will be found at the Great White Throne. As I said, this is people that are not saved. Turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter number 24, and we'll look at this first group. Acts chapter 24. This first group I call the someday crowd. The someday crowd. Here we are introduced to a man named Felix. You can literally read through the entirety of chapter number 24, verses 1 through 27, and read his story. Felix was a Roman governor, mentioned here in this chapter. He heard the apostle Paul preach about faith in Christ Jesus and righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix hoped for a bribe from Paul and delayed making a decision about Christ. Felix was the governor here of Judah and Samaria when the apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel. That's found in chapter number 23. The Jewish leaders accused Paul of being a troublemaker. And as you know, when you are the only one trying to do good, when you're the only one trying to make a stand, a lot of times they're going to call you the troublemaker. In a youth group, you may be the only one trying to do right. You may be the only one trying to make the right steps. I can think of a youth group down south in a big church, and there were just a few in that Christian school that really wanted to try to do something for Christ, and they were bullied relentlessly. Because they were trying to do something for Christ. And so they were looked at as the ones that were stirring up trouble. And that's what happens here with Paul. It's funny how they do that today, right? Those that actually stand and have a voice that makes sense, a voice that is trying to preach morals and trying to teach those things that are right. And they say, oh, no, they're trying to cause trouble. They're stirring up strife and they twist their words. But he is given his turn to speak, Paul politely denied the charges against him. You'll find in verses 5 and 6, it says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of seditions among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and whom would have judged, according to our law." But you see, later down in the passage, it says in verse 10, "Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto the nations, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." And he goes down through and he says, listen, those that are accusing me of these things, they're not even really here. And I feel like this is a kangaroo court. This is not really going the way that it's supposed to. And so he denies those charges against him. And he also pointed out that his, as I said, his accusers, Jews from Asia, were not present. And so he says that he is not committed any crimes here. And so Paul's words, as he goes through the gospel and he starts to share different things, must have been intriguing to Felix. Because a few days later, he summoned Paul, verse number 24. It says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Paul here has made an impact in this man's life, in Felix's life. Hey, maybe in your life you can think of people who you've maybe shared the gospel with a little bit here and there. You've told them a few different things about the gospel, and then one day they come to you and they ask you a question. Isn't that a blessing? When they come to you and they say, hey, I'm struggling with this. And they come to you and you're like, why would you come to me? And it's because you've been sharing the gospel with them. You've been trying to help them and show them that you care. And so Paul here, he gets the opportunity to share the gospel with Felix. It says, heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, "And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come." It says, "Felix trembled and answered." And this is a scary thing that Felix did here. "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He puts it off. He says, basically, in this passage, it says, you see, he said, "I'll call for you again someday. Someday. I'll let you come tell me the gospel story again someday, when it's a more convenient season for me. I'm not ready to get saved right now." Maybe it was the position he was in. Maybe it was those that were in authority over him. Maybe he wanted to get higher up in the ranks before he did that so he could protect himself a little bit. No matter what the cause may have been, it could be that this decision that he made cost his spiritual life in eternity. And whether we think about it tonight or this morning or not, there are those that we've seen in the Bible and we've read through in the Old Testament that turned from God, that did not want to get saved, did not want to put their faith and trust in Him, and they still to this very day are in hell. To this very day. It's hard to even fathom that, right? We go through life and we don't understand how all of that works, but thousands of years ago, those same people are in hell today. I believe that if Felix, we don't hear his name again, we don't see him mentioned again after this chapter, if Felix left this conversation on hold, if he let this pen be put in this conversation, he says, hey, I'm going to call for you at a more convenient time, when it's better for me, if he did that, he's in hell today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You may be putting it off in your life. You know this is the last time we hear from Felix. And so if he never put his faith and trust in God, then he will be at this great white throne judgment we talked about in Revelation chapter 20. This morning, don't be part of the someday crowd. Amen? Don't be part of that crowd that says, "Hey, I'll put my faith and trust in God someday. But right now, I've just got too much going on. I've got too much that I'm involved in." You know, hey, maybe you're not ready to give up certain things, and you feel like you have to give up your sin or whatever it may be. No, the Lord says, "Hey, come unto me. I will save you. I want you to put your faith and trust in me, and we'll take care of those things." You're not going to take care of it by yourself. Amen? You're not going to be able to take care of your sin problem by yourself. And so get saved. Get under the blood of Jesus Christ, and then He can help you. He can help you. So don't be part of that someday crowd. Turn to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. That someday crowd. My father-in-law, he was kind of part of that someday crowd for a little while. In fact, if I'm remembering correctly, he went to church, Wayside Baptist Church, March 11th, 1984. I remember all that from listening to his testimony. And that was the day that he put his faith and trust in Christ. But before that, he spent like 3 or 4 weeks, he would go a different way home so he didn't have to drive over the bridge because he was scared that he was going to die in his sin and go to hell. He was trying to put it off and put it off and put it off. Don't do that. Amen? Put your faith and trust in Christ today if you're not saved. But then number two, another crowd that I think sadly will be part of this day at the great white throne, you have the someday crowd. But then number two, you have the Sunday crowd. The Sunday crowd. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he," that man that came up to Christ, "answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." There are those that are going to be there at the great white throne that put it off, but then number two, there will be those that were religious but lost. Those that were religious but lost. You realize today that there are hundreds of churches in Erie, Pennsylvania, in Pennsylvania, in this county area here, that are meeting. They're religious, but they're lost. There are those that are in those Catholic churches and all those other different denominations. I won't go through all those, but they're putting their faith and trust in the wrong thing. They're not putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Notice he calls him good master. In verse 17 it says, "And asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" He calls him good master. It's funny, if I can put it this way, Jesus, he almost in a way is sarcastic with him, saying, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And he's saying, Jesus understands that this man, he's calling him good master because he understands who he is. He understands that God here is who he is speaking to in the body of Jesus. And so he recognizes who he is, and he was a religious person, but he was lost. In fact, it says in verse number 20, after Jesus goes through the commandments, it says, "And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" If I can put it this way, this boy, he grew up in the youth group, right? He heard all the teachings. He heard the commandments. He heard those things. He observed those things. He was taught those things maybe by his father and his mother, and he wanted to learn those things. And that happens so many times, is that people will grow up in church, and they think just because they grew up in church and they'll hold on to this day maybe that they were baptized or whatever it may be, and they just kind of have this feeling, well, I've always known God. I've always just had that relationship. Well, there has to come a day where you truly get that relationship with Christ, where you put your faith and trust in Him. None of us are born righteous. Amen? It doesn't matter who your mom and dad are. It doesn't matter if you've been in church your whole life. You aren't saved just because you're a good church member. You are saved because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Notice the verse here. Jesus is not telling him he has to add works to his salvation. Right? You understand, Jesus is not saying that you have to do this work in order to get saved. No, because we know that salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Jesus is saying here, he says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast. He's saying, all of your trust, all of your hope, all of your faith is in your possessions. And you have to be able to take your faith and your hope and your trust and put it in me. Put it on Jesus Christ. Maybe today, even if you, maybe today you're saved, but you're not putting all your faith and trust in Jesus. You're not putting all of your hope in Jesus. The teens sang a song a while back, said, my hope is Jesus. My hope for anything is Jesus. My hope to wake up tomorrow morning is Jesus. My hope to be able to get in my car and drive to church is Jesus. And it's not because of the make or model of the vehicle I have. No, it's because I have to be able to trust that Jesus is going to take care of me no matter what. Amen? There may be a person here today. You're struggling through something. Your hope is Jesus. There may be somebody who just came through a trial and you're wondering, how did this all work out? And your hope was Jesus. Jesus carried you through. Maybe you're getting ready to go into something. Remember, your hope is Jesus. When the rich man was told what he needed to do, he had too much pride to give up his lifestyle. Felix, I think, that someday crowd. He had just a little too much something. So too much pride, too much arrogance, maybe too much worry, or he was scared of what people may think of him. And so he put it off, and he may be part of that someday crowd. But this Sunday crowd, I believe, is of people who are just too proud to go to the altar and get saved. And I'm not preaching this morning to have anybody doubt their salvation. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, if you've confessed Him before, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you've done all those things, you have that time where you prayed and asked the Lord to save you, then you're saved. Amen? That's a joy to be able to say, I'm saved. I'm saved this morning. I love it in church where before they ask at the invitation time where if you would raise your hand if you are not sure that you're saved. I love it when they say, if you're sure you're saved this morning, raise your hand, because I like to do that. I like to do that, right? I like to raise my hand as high as I can and say, I'm saved. Amen. Not because of me, not because of my works of righteousness. No, it's because of Jesus Christ. The way we're saved is by confession of faith. Then another thing that happens once you're saved is you should start to see some fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 through 23. It lists the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Loving one another. We're not very lovable most of the time. And I said this morning in Sunday school, but if you think I'm lovable all the time, ask my wife. All right? When we go home and I've got one shoe over here and one shoe's over there and, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know, I'm not always that lovable. Neither are you. Amen. Don't. Your halo's not glowing that brightly, you know. Love, joy. I'm glad to hear people laugh this morning. Y'all are a good-looking group when y'all are smiling. Amen. Joy, peace. A peace that passes all understanding. You don't realize that peace until you really, really need it. You may go through something very difficult, and then all of a sudden you have this peace. You wonder how? Because your hope is Jesus. You're saved. Your hope is Jesus. Peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering in your relationships. Gentleness. how you handle situations, your tone, how you deal with people, goodness. Though you are saved and you have that good in you, the Holy Spirit in you, it only becomes goodness when you're using it. Amen? I can be a good person but not go out and use all that good, right? Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. A saved individual will exhibit these qualities in their life as evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you're not going to every morning, at every moment, exhibit all of these things. And if you do, I need you to write down how you're doing it, all right? But you are exhibiting those things as the fruit of the Spirit that God is giving you because you are saved. Repentance is required here. For salvation, and I use that word carefully. It's not that turning from your sin. It's turning from the sin of unbelief. You're saying, Lord, I believe in you. I don't believe in all this other stuff anymore. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I believe that He alone can save me from my sin. Transformation will take place. I love this verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It doesn't say I'm a redone creature or I'm a refurbished creature. I'm glad that I'm a new creature. Amen? When I get saved, I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A saved person will experience this transformation in their life, in their thoughts, their actions, and desires. I tell you, don't leave here today with a doubt in your mind that you're on your way to heaven. Don't be part of that Sunday crowd. Don't be part of the Sunday crowd, the crowd that grew up religious, the crowd that went to church, the crowd that did all the right things, had the right actions, did all the said all the right things, learned all the right Bible, did all of those things, went soul winning. Don't allow yourself to be part of that Sunday crowd all because you were too proud to get up and say, hey, I need to get saved. There will be nobody here today, if you are not saved today, maybe everybody thinks you're saved, there would be nobody here today that would be like, oh, I thought they were saved. No, and if anybody is, we'll kick them out. All right? No, I'll be so excited. I'd be so glad to know. When you're studying for a message and the Lord lays a message like this on your heart, a salvation message, you wonder, why? You know, why exactly are you doing it this way? But the Lord has a reason. The Lord has a reason. Don't leave here today with a doubt in your mind. And then lastly, turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We looked at the someday crowd. We looked at the Sunday crowd. But lastly, we're going to look at the everyday crowd. And I know it didn't start with an S. Don't tell Pastor. The everyday crowd. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. There's a crowd of people in a lost world today that are counting on you to give them the gospel. They're counting on you. You may be the only person that they ever encounter who is saved that can share with them the gospel. I ask you, I've been asked this question myself. If it were illegal to share a gospel tract, would you be in jail? Would you have gone to jail this week? If it was illegal to give a gospel tract out, if it was illegal to have one on you, if it was illegal to leave it at your table when you went out to eat, if it was illegal to share God's word, would you be in jail today? How full would the church be with the members of Grace of Calvary Baptist Church? That's a sobering thought because we go through this life and we know that we're supposed to share the gospel, but does it really impact your heart enough to know that there are people that are lost and they're dying and they're going to hell? And you're the one that can help them get to heaven. In North Korea, it's extremely dangerous to share the gospel. Somalia, extremely dangerous. Libya, Yemen, Nigeria, Pakistan, Sudan, Iran, Afghanistan. I don't know how long in America it's going to be this easy. I don't know how long in America we're going to be able to meet, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, but things changed a lot in 60 years. Amen? A lot of y'all know. Y'all were here. Y'all seen it. The change that has taken place in our country in 60 years. I don't know what it's going to be like in 60 more. Are we doing what we can to share the gospel today? How important is the everyday crowd to you? That someday crowd will be there by their own doing. The Sunday crowd would be there by their own doing. But the everyday crowd, they could be there by you not sharing the gospel with them. There's a great quote that says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Missionary Jim Elliot said that on January 8th. There was a group of missionaries, and they waited expecting a larger group of these Warani Indians to arrive sometime that afternoon here at Palm Beach, if only to get on the plane and go for plane rides. This missionary, he went to this place where the Warani tribes were here at Palm Beach, and they would often take these Indians, and they would take them up in the plane, and they go give them plane rides. And it was a joyful time for them. And Saint, this is Nate Saint, made several trips over the Warani settlements. And on the following morning, he noted a group of Warani men traveling toward Palm Beach. He excitedly relayed this information to his wife over the radio at 12:30 p.m. on January 8th, promising to make contact again at 4:30 p.m. So the ladies there, the wives, they're staying back at camp, home base, and they are sitting around a radio. They're waiting to hear from their husbands who are saying, "Hey, we're reaching these people. We're seeing them saved." And the Warani Indians here, they arrived at Palm Beach around 3 p.m., and in order to divide the foreigners before attacking them, they sent three women to the other side of the river, one who, by the name of Dawa, remained hidden in the jungle, but the other two showed themselves. They're walking out across the river there to greet the missionaries, and two of the missionaries waded into the water to greet them. But as they did that, they were attacked from behind. And apparently attempting to scare him, Elliot, the first missionary to be speared, drew his pistol and began to try to fire, and one of these shots mildly injured Dawa, still hidden, and another grazed the missionary's attacker after he had grabbed from behind one of the women. The other missionary in the river, Fleming, before he was speared, desperately reiterated friendly overtones and asked the Warani Indians why they were killing them. See, these men, they had a heart for the everyday crowd. These people that they wanted to go see saved, that they're not going to know the gospel without me. They're not going to hear it without me. What are we willing to do? 2 years later, after all this has taken place, those men had died. I think it was 3 days later they found their bodies. And all these horrible things that had happened. 2 years later, Jim Elliott's wife went back and reached those people for Christ. And in fact, she passed away, I think, in 2015. This was a more recent missionary story, happened in the 50s. And these men, they gave their lives. Their lives impacted ultimately millions of people, all because they cared about the everyday crowd. Maybe in your life, you're not going to go over to all these foreign places, but the people who are just passing through life without ever thinking about eternity, are you trying to reach them? Perhaps today you've been putting it off, and you need to get saved. And you know you do. Maybe you got up this morning and said, "I really don't want to go today, but this is, I'm going to go. I'm going to go." And maybe you've been coming for a long time and you said, "Man, this is it. I'm not coming anymore. Every time I go, that pastor, he gets up there and he starts preaching and I get convicted and I want to leave." But you came today. Don't be part of the someday crowd. Don't put it off. Or perhaps today you're part of the Sunday crowd. You're religious. You've been in church your whole life, but you need to get saved. Or could it be possible that you will have part in saving some that would have been part of the everyday crowd. That's my goal in life. I want to see souls saved. Hey, you want to know how to be a wise individual? The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Let's be a wise church. Amen? Grace of Calvary, I want us to be a church that cares about the everyday crowd. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Perhaps today, as I said, you find yourself as part of that Sunday crowd. Maybe you know you're part of that Sunday crowd. Or maybe if you're saved here today, you can look out into your life and in your workplace and find people that are part of that everyday crowd that you just want to reach. I hope this morning you have a desire in your heart. You're thinking about those people. Every single one of us could come to an altar today and pray for somebody who we know is lost. So today, as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to ask you, if you know you're saved today, you know that you are on your way to heaven, if you went out of here today and something tragic happened and you had to go to heaven or go to hell, you know for sure that you would go to heaven. If you just lift your hand up and say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Amen. Wonderful to see all those hands. You can put them down. With every head bowed, every eye closed, perhaps today you couldn't raise your hand. And you say, I need to be saved. The Bible tells you that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're not sure today, you can be sure before you leave. We have people that can show you how to get saved and talk with you. We want to see you saved today if you're not. But if you're not sure, would you just lift your hand? Would you lift your hand and say, I just don't know. I cannot be certain that I would die and go to heaven. Anybody like that here today? As I mentioned, everyone here today, we know somebody who's lost. Would you pray for them today? Would you pray and ask that the Lord would use you to be a light to them? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for allowing us to come into your house today. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. I thank you that I can joyfully say that I'm saved. Lord, I pray today that if there are any that do not know you as personal Savior, Lord, that they would just swallow that pride and that they would realize that they need you more than anything else in this world and that they put their faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray you'd bless the invitation time. Lord, be with us, for it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Everyone stand, grab your hymnals, and turn to number 581. Number 581, only trust him. That's all we ask you to do. That's all God asks you to do, is only trust him. It's easy. It's simple to be able to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps today there's somebody on your heart that you need to pray for. The altars are open. And you come pray as we sing number 581, number 581.